Today, for the Jewish people, is Shavuot. Shavuot is the observance of the day that the law was given to Moses. Every year, 50 days after Passover is Shavuot. And so this is the day that they observed that the law was given to Moses. So in reflection of that, also today is the day of Pentecost. The day, 50 days after Passover, the crucifixion, the day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. It just so happens that this year, Passover and Easter were on the same day, the same weekend. And so 50 days later, we have Pentecost and Shavuot being on the same day. So again, that's the correlation between the two. We know that the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts to that first church and to the first meeting of the apostles and the people from all the nations, and the tongues were spoken in order to get the gospel message to all these people, and the flaming tongues of fire came and to rest on all the different people. So the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. So that's today. That's today. Just one quick sincere thank you. We've talked so many times, and I've talked with individuals about you talk about the Iraq War, you talk about the Afghanistan War, you talk about all these different wars, and were they just wars? Were they righteous wars? Were they necessary wars? Usually it takes the mantle of history to look back and see the things that came out of these different wars. I look and see, at our administrations, every administration that has gone into war was questioned deeply. There were people that disagreed. Even the attack of Pearl Harbor, you would have thought that the entire country would have been behind the United States going to war. They weren't. There was a lot of dissension, even in our own government, about Pearl Harbor. And so, again, you see all these wars that are fought, and you hope and pray that just the fact that Saddam Hussein is gone, that makes that war worth it. Just the fact that the Taliban so far is out of power will make that war worth it. You hope that these things come about. The overriding thing about all of these wars and everything, is that there are people that choose to serve for this country, no matter what. They are there to serve. And they will go into these situations knowingly. Whether there's questions or not, they are there to serve. And it's these people that are in our military that I just praise and thank so much for their sacrifices that they give. Even when there's questions, they do what they believe to be right, and that's the best that we can do sometimes. But they put their lives on the line. Some people have given their lives. But there's a lot of people in here that have served in the military, and we just appreciate it so much. That's all there is to it. So. Okay, we need to continue, and I don't know how far we'll get today either. That's just the way it goes. But we began to talk last week because of some things that President Obama said, and then Jonathan and Tommy followed up last week. Also, or week before last, with a statement, and they were in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And their point was that either the Bible is as applicable today as it ever was, because it is the word of God, or it's not applicable at all, and it's not worth anything. And it was founded on the basis of what Obama stated, was that after he has evolved for a while, that he came out and said that he believed that gay couples should be married. And so what I wanted to do was to kind of go through some of the scriptures and some of this discussion that people have, and try to understand what it is the scriptures say. What does a Christian, where should we be on this? And also, overall, to show you that the Word of God has to be as applicable today as it ever was, and it will continue to be as applicable in the future as it ever was, Because if that falls, then we don't need to be here. Okay? So what Obama said was that based on his Christian faith, and he some of the things that he said was that he justified his recent switch on gay marriage in part as the direct application of a Christian teaching. When we think about our faith, he said, the thing at the root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule. You know, treat each other as the way you would want to be treated. In 2008, he justified his support for civil unions by saying, if people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. So again, I wanted to show you all the verses in the Bible where all of this came from and to try to understand where we need to be on this as a body, as a church. The mainline denominations, like I said last week, are being severely tested and they're falling apart over this issue that has brought a larger issue to the forefront. And what has happened in all these mainline denominations is the same-sex marriage issue has come up. But what that has pushed to the top is the Bible valid or not? And so the whole congregations, the Presbyterians, the Episcopals, the Methodists, the Disciples, Church of Christ Disciples, these are all national congregations that are beginning to split because at the national level, they have agreed in some manner or another to support same-sex unions or gay clergy or bless civil unions, it's some manner of that. And so all of the more conservative congregations that say, no, the Bible still says that homosexuality is a sin, those congregations are beginning to split off from the mainline organizations. And it's a tough thing to do. But what it's doing is to push the validity of the Bible to the top. And so all these other issues are what's pushing that up. So is the Word of God valid? And then you have to ask the question, can we continue to love God and love other people while still willfully violating his commands? Can we truly love other people, as the golden rule says, while willfully violating God's command? What kind of an example does that give to other people if we continue to do that? Okay? So those are the questions that come up. And then again, what I brought up was Jesus' question. He was asking the church at Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So again, is this a point where God is testing the churches to find out where we stand? Is his word valid or not in your congregation? And I believe that some of these splits that are happening in main congregations, this is the outcome of this question right here. Get off the fence and decide, is my word relevant or is it not? I don't want you lukewarm anymore. I don't want you playing both sides of the fence anymore. I want to know where you stand. And are we willing to do that? Are we ready to do that? Because we will be tested in the same manner. We will be. Okay? So out of Leviticus 18 and 20, we saw in the Old Testament where God said that a man lying with another man as with a woman is detestable or an abomination. Okay? So the Old Testament Leviticus says God sees this as an abomination or detestable. Then in Romans 1, he talks about how God is giving people over with each of their decisions to something more and more base each time. He turns them over to. He gives them over to. It is their choice of how to live. And in each case, he turns them over to something lower, another lower way of life. And one of those behaviors is that the women exchange what was natural for the unnatural and lying, being with other women. And other men exchange for what was natural for what was unnatural. And men being with men. So it's not very obscure at all exactly what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. It is, to me, is very, very pointed in that one way is natural and one way is unnatural. And that's the big question here. So again, we see these things listed and we're in the New Testament now. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6. And that's where we're going to be today. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just showing you all of the verses that are used in this argument biblically. These are the verses that come up during the arguments. Okay? Whether you're for or against same-sex marriage, these are the verses that come up. You just want to show you all of them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? Now then, about 25 different translations of the Bible, 22 of those use the word homosexual. Okay? Because one of the arguments is, well, that's not the proper interpretation. You know, if you've got 22 translations of the Bible that say the word homosexual there, and the Greek also points to homosexual acts, okay, then I say it's translated properly. And one of the behaviors is homosexuality. So out of that, we see all of the verses from Leviticus, Romans, and Corinthians that speak about homosexuality being a sin. All right? So far, does anybody have any question about biblical stance about homosexuality, Old Testament or New? Okay? So that's where we're looking at on this point. Now then, you take that with going back to Genesis 2. And so what I want to do is to show you how the evangelical church, the people who believe in the validity of the Bible, see this. Genesis 2, 24. And God says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Okay? So we begin to see in the Old Testament God saying the natural situation for marriage is a man and a woman. Okay? So we begin there. Does that carry over into the New Testament? Jesus repeats the same thing in Matthew 19. Matthew 19:4. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Okay? So they are no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Then Paul reiterates that same fact in Ephesians again. A man and a woman, one flesh. Okay? So putting these things together, we as a Bible-believing church believe that marriage is one husband, one wife, who become one flesh under power of God and God alone, and it is for life. Okay? Till death do us part. So with that understanding, we see the Bible calling homosexuality a sin, and that marriage is defined as one man, one woman for life. That's our foundation right there. Okay? Any questions about any of the biblical basis for our beliefs on this area? Okay, here's where we're coming from. All right. What happens is, I just want to talk for a few minutes. Those that believe in the biblical integrity and what Tommy and Jonathan stated was that Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. And that's where we stand on this situation. That's why it concerns us when the United States Attorney General Eric Holder says that the federal courts will no longer uphold the Defense of Marriage Act. The Defense of Marriage Act was put in by a very majority vote in Congress to define marriage as one man and one woman. It also says that states are not required to recognize same-sex unions from other states. That means that if Massachusetts says that same-sex marriage is allowed in Massachusetts, Texas is not required to recognize that, okay? So that's the Defense of Marriage Act. Well, now then you have to wonder if the Attorney General is no longer upholding that, so where is it that our administration stands, okay? Then where does this head from this point on? Now we have chaplains in the military that are feeling pressured not to teach anything from the Bible that would offend gays, because after all, gays are now allowed in the military. So chaplains are getting pressured that, well, you better not touch on that subject now that it's allowed. Okay, and there's been several articles from chaplains, some of them gave their names, most of them didn't, that they are being pressured not to say anything according to their biblical beliefs in that matter. Then whenever you have states and towns, like I said, I couldn't believe Hutchinson, Kansas passed an ordinance that said all organizations in the city, including churches, must hire without regard to sexual orientation, sexual preference, or lifestyle. So all of a sudden you see that line between the civil and the sacred being blurred, and some tremendous pressure being put on churches and Christians and biblical believers. You see that pressure coming up, see? And so that's where it started getting dangerous. All right, so then after you take that, and then you put in our vice president and president's statement on where they stand with this deal, you have to wonder, where is this going to go and how far will it be pushed? And that's why I said last week, it will come as a test for our church. Sooner or later, it's going to come as a test for our church. That's why Chuck Missler believes that it's not too long until the church is going to have to go underground to worship. Meaning that if you believe in the biblical teachings, the biblical truth, and you cannot openly state those in public for fear of persecution, that the church may have to go underground in order just to teach biblical truth. And you can understand, with all of this coming on to the church, that this may be the problem. And it all boils back down to, is the Bible valid or not? It's not so much the each individual issue. It all comes back down to, is this the Word of God or isn't it? Yes?
Well, the first test may be if they make gay marriage in all states, churches may lose their taxes and
that's right.
Don't marry gay couples.
That's right. Like Donna is saying, you see these things coming up that you think, well, can that happen? Is that going to be possible? And what she's saying is, will pressure be put on the churches and lose their tax-exempt status if you don't teach or if you don't allow same-sex marriage in your church? I don't know. You know, some people say, oh, no, that can never happen because that infringes on the church's institute, the separation of church and state. But we're already seeing that pressure happen. And so at what point does the IRS say, well, we're just going to take away this charitable status? Okay? Then that'll find out where the tithers really are. That's why I always told people, if that tells where your heart is, if that benefit goes away, are you still going to tithe? There you go. So. And so that'll give you something to chew on for the weekend. Okay. So, again, you see kind of where these things are going, and you wonder, at what point is it going to trip? All right. I want to talk a couple of things. There's some dangers, as far as I can see, for the church as a whole, the body as a whole. And there are things that are kind of looming out there. Some of them have already happened that are making the church, bringing the church into a bad light. Some of these are just dangers to watch for. Number one is that the church begins to become known as what the church is against rather than what they are for. Okay. Now, what's happened is there's been some really violent statements against the church because, you people hate all of the homosexuals, or you people hate all the abortion people. You hate, no, we don't hate. We hate the sin, but we continue to love those people because what happens is if we get known for everything that we're against, people forget what we're known for. Okay? Now then, if the Bible defines homosexuality as a sin, we have to say homosexuality is a sin. We have to do that. What we also need to be sure that we are known for is that we are for lifelong marriages between a man and a woman. That's what we are for. Okay? So whenever people start talking about this point, they automatically say the churches are against so-and-so. Well, in a statement, you know, in the semantics, yes, we have to be that. But we still can love the individual, okay? Because the sin is wrong, the Bible defines that. But as with all other sin, no matter what that sin is, we can still accept and love as we have been accepted and loved also. All right? Again, so we get into this bad light if we're not careful. And I've read and I've heard the statements on radio and stuff from Christians that are really bashing this. And that doesn't do us any good. That doesn't do the church body any good to speak out in hate and ridicule or violence toward homosexual groups. I mean, that just doesn't do us any good at all. All right, so that's one of the dangers. One of the things that we talked about last week is that we can be accepting of individuals, but not tolerant of sin. And we can go around the room and every single one of us are in the exact same boat. We have been accepted by Jesus Christ, but he cannot tolerate our sin. He cannot tolerate our behavior that is anti-God. That he cannot do that. Okay? So we can be accepting but not tolerant if Bible defines sin. The next, yes, sir.
You know, we can beat around the bush here all we want. But the truth is, it's our fault. This week we had an election. Hardly anybody showed up for the election.
Yeah.
And think about that.
Yeah. What Jerry is saying is sometimes it's our own fault because of our inaction, our passivity, our apathy, our complacency. And that is...
Vote on the 29th, excuse me.
Yeah, we can still vote on the 29th, so show up. Again, the church, it makes me wonder, if the church had taken a stand and stayed strong, and this is what will get into this next danger, for the last few decades, standing always consistently on biblical truth, would we be in the same position that we are today? And I don't believe we would, because we wouldn't see national mainline congregations being torn apart over the issue of the validity of the Bible. So something's happened. And part of that is, like he says, our complacency in our everyday lives. And sometimes that plays out in, well, are you voting your conscience as a Christian also? So that sometimes plays out. The next thing, I'm sorry, yes ma'am?
There is some encouragement here that there are churches that will break away because of their strong beliefs.
That's right, and that's what I was saying. Some of these mainline congregations are being split, and it's on the line of the traditional interpretation of the Bible. These congregations are leaving the national organizations. And in every case, it's on the validity of the Bible. So, you're right. And that's what is not good for the body of Christ as a whole. I hope and pray that the remnant becomes stronger through this. If God is presenting this challenge to the church as a whole, and the people are standing on the Word of God and saying, we cannot accept that, then I hope that it is these groups that are strengthened through that stand. Okay? The other danger is that we become an issue-driven Christianity, okay? And what I mean by that is that the church gets drawn into issues battles. The hot button of the day, the fad of the day, and we get drawn in as an issues-driven church. Rather than looking back at our church and seeing it remaining stable and consistent, well-founded in biblical truth. What happens is, if you get caught on the roller coaster of issues and polls, I mean, we see this playing out every day. Where does the poll say I'm standing today on this issue? If the church gets locked in that too, then we are challenged constantly, you know, on a roller coaster of the overall feeling of the church body. We should be known as a church body that says that they know where we stand, and it's going to be on biblical truth, stable and consistent, a level playing field within the church body, not a roller coaster of emotions based on whatever the hot button issue is of the day. That's a danger for the church. It's a danger in a Christian walk whenever we let that drive our emotions, drive our Christian walk, rather than remaining firm and steady in the Word of God. That's a problem for individuals too. We should also be known consistently to uphold biblical truth and reason, always exhibiting love, God's love toward everyone. That should be the hallmark of the church. Then finally, we must exhibit a hatred toward all sin. All sin. Okay. What happens is that we get accused of, well, you hate all homosexuals, you think that that's the worst sin of all. And that is an accusation. What happens is, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and look at that list there, remember, homosexuality is just one sin on that list. We see that list as a list of wicked who cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We cannot be tolerant of adultery and at the same time be railing against homosexuality. We have to be humble enough to look at this list and see ourselves somewhere. You know, if I ignore Christ's definition of adultery, I do pretty good on most of this list. Now you go read Matthew 5 and you'll understand. But we all look at this list and you think, well, I did pretty good up until the last two or three, and I'm, you know. We have to be honest and humble enough to know that we're there on that list somewhere. And to say that one of these is different than the other in the eyes of God is wrong. That one is more horrendous than the other is wrong. So again, as a church body, we better be saying that divorce and adultery and all of these, you know, those are sins against God. That's all there is to it, period. Okay? And so again, we all sinners have to have the same chance of inheriting the kingdom of God in the same manner, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So no matter where I am on that list, I know that the only way I can have power over my sin is through the blood of Christ, no matter what that sin is. There's one unpardonable sin, and it's not on this list. Okay? So again, if we speak of these sins as different and more, one more powerful than the other, we're looking at this wrong, and we have to understand that I'm on this list somewhere. We have to always remember that Jesus accepts us just as we are, but he does not intend us to stay that way. It is no different than a parent and a child. You love them just as the way they are, but you don't want them to stay a child. You don't want them to stay the way they are. God loves us with a godly love, a love as a parent to a child even deeper. He will accept us just as we are, but he does not want us to stay that way. He cannot tolerate sin. He can accept us, but he cannot tolerate us when we are living as our old selves. He cannot tolerate that. God cannot tolerate sin. Period. If he does, he can no longer be God. Do you understand that? So our attitude should be the same in that I was accepted just as I was, but he did not want me to stay that way. He began rebuilding me in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, the day I accepted him. And that will continue throughout my whole life And I will never be perfect while I'm here on the earth. And that's why he continues to work every single day, because he does not want me to stay the way I am. We look at each other too. We can accept anybody. That's how I was accepted. Then how do I accept other people? The same manner. I can accept anybody just as they are, but I cannot tolerate them staying the way they are. We have to begin to teach them biblical truth and say, here's what God teaches about whatever this is. And this gets into something that is just so touchy sometimes, with all of this. And that is, how do you accept people into the body of Christ that are knowingly in sin? So how many people join this church and you're knowingly in sin? If you don't hold up your hand, then I need to see you after. So how in the world did they let us in here? See what my point is. Okay? Now then, and this is touchy stuff. But this is exactly how some things have happened here at this church when I was on the board, and I continue to hear. All right. If you get a membership request from a couple with two different last names and the same address. So what are some of the suppositions? What are some of the possibilities? Do what? Checking up. And that's one of the possibilities. How do you handle that? What's another possibility? The woman didn't want to change her last name. Fine. Okay? Yes, ma'am?
Like the couple next door to us from Romania, they have their old last name.
Yeah. So that could be fine. All right. Now then, you as a church leader, how do you handle that? So here's what comes up. Here's what comes up. And people all the time are saying, you know what, I can't believe that they let that go. Or I can't believe they turned their head. Well, people don't turn their heads. Because I've been a part of this. You go and ask this couple. You ask. If they didn't take the same last name, fine, okay, we understand. But if they're living together, unmarried, what do you do about it? As a church leader, what do you do about it?
Counsel.
Number one, they say either you need to get married or you need to move apart, and then we'll talk through this. I know for a fact there's been some couples that they just go find another church. There are some couples that actually did move out and waited until they got married. Okay? So it's worked both ways. All right? These are the things that come up in church leadership. These are tough questions. These are tough things to approach. So again, we have to remember, if a known adulterer is trying to join our church, what do we do with that? So you see, we can't treat one sin different than any other sin. It has to be approached. It has to be confronted with biblical truth, saying, here's why we believe this. It's not that we don't want you to be a member of our church if you're acting like that, because they'll point to all of you and go, well, they got in. Yes, sir?
The next question is, what about people who are already members?
And then you have, what does a church leadership do with members who are caught in adultery or in fraud? And let me give you an example. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, there was a gentleman that confessed before two or three men in our church, two or three of the leaders, that he was married and had children and had homosexual tendencies and was acting out those tendencies. He confessed to us, and he had already begun to see a counselor, and he asked us to pray and hold him accountable. What would you have done in that situation? Kick him out? No, we allowed that person to stay, and we prayed for him and held him accountable and saw that he was attending his counselor. We worked through that. Same with adultery. I've been a part of these things where somebody was caught in adultery. We did the same thing. And some of them left the church. They weren't willing to change their behavior. Some of them did. Some of them were willing. Yes, ma'am? Well, that's a good question. Isn't that just between that person and God? I see you shaking. Go ahead. How would you answer that question?
Biblical truth, you've got to still accept him, love him, support him. But you cannot accept his sin.
We cannot tolerate in a church body the known sin. We cannot do that. We can't turn our head. So is it just between them and God? Ultimately, yes, it is. But what Paul talks about in Corinthians, what Jesus says, you know, if you have no brother in sin, you take two or three witnesses and approach them, and if he changes, then you want a brother. If not, he needs to leave. You can't have that infecting the church body. You can't have leadership turning their heads and saying that's okay. Because once you do that, well then, let's just get rid of the Bible and say everything's okay. So that's a great question. Yes. Yes, sir?
I just think it's interesting. A lot of my friends that don't go to church, when I try to encourage them to come to church, and the number one excuse that I hear from them is, well, the church is just full of hypocrites.
Yeah.
You know? So, you know,
that's
interesting coming from a non-believer.
That's right. What Tom is saying is that the number one reason that non-church people don't go to church is the church is just full of hypocrites. Yep, that's right. And it's full of adulterers, idolaters, and male prostitutes, and drunkards, and it's full of Greek, and it's full of, yep, that's us. You want to join? we understand that. But it's interesting from the other viewpoint is that that's a pretty hypocritical statement to, accusing everybody else of being hypocritical. Well, that's pretty hypocritical.
But if Jesus said he came for sinners.
That's right.
And we are his followers, then we're supposed to be out there helping.
That's right. Again, what she's saying is Jesus came for all sinners. He did not separate. He said there is one unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy of denying the Holy Spirit. That means that every other sin is forgivable. Every other sin is forgivable. We've got to remember that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here either. We've had the situation I told you about. We've also dealt with people who were accused of fraud, people who are alcoholics in church leadership. We've dealt with those things that have come up. You can't ignore that. When it's known, you can't ignore it. You have to do something about it. Or you just say that the whole church body, we don't really care what you do. And you would never do that with your own child. When they do something wrong, you have to take action. You have to do something about it. So again, you know, and it's interesting too. Like I say, there were some of these people that we dealt with who were not willing to change. There were some that did. They understood that they were wrong. It was embarrassing for them, but they were willing to change. Okay? Not one time did any of these people say, I want you to accept that and make that acceptable throughout the church. I want you to, alcoholic is the way I am, and I want you to accept all alcoholics and leave us alone. Not one time did anybody say that. They understood that it was wrong, and we were trying to help them. Yes?
I think that, you know, when Paul says, not many of you should presume to be teachers.
Yeah.
That, you know, I mean, there is a differentiation, I think, between leaders.
Absolutely.
You know, where they're held accountable.
And absolutely. That's right. And that's a tough verse for us teachers. What Valerie is saying in James, where it says that not many of you should become teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. That says that a spiritual leader should be held to a higher standard because they affect the flock. Now then, that does not let the flock off the hook either. That does not mean that, oh, well, I can get away with more than he can. No, if you believe the Bible, that spells out what sin is. The dangers are that leaders can lead flocks astray. And that's the danger. And that's why they're held to a higher standard. Okay? And I believe that they're held to a higher standard on how they take action on sin. Right? That's all the way through the New Testament too. Again, as a church, we should be constantly reminding others from personal experience that everything, all of this is sin, and that all sin, except one, is forgivable. That the church is willing to help in any situation to direct us toward a biblical lifestyle, a lifestyle of Christ. And not doing it out of hate or violence or anything, but out of love and gentleness and saying, we want to help. We want to help you through this. Okay? All of the things that we talk about with sin. And, what I want to do is to, I guess, stop there. I hated that we still got a ways to go. But there's just never enough time. So, so next week, I just want to talk about the predisposition to certain sins, okay? Because one of the arguments that comes up is that, I'm a homosexual and I can't help it. You know, that was the way I was born, that's the way I am, so therefore I should be accepted into any church body. That's one of the main arguments that comes up. So we're going to talk about predisposition to sin and what that means, and is there any evidence to say that that is right or wrong genetically or however they want to say that. So we'll talk about that next week. Okay? This is kind of tough stuff, but, you know, we need to know where we stand on it. So any questions? Yes? Every time that we've been in that situation, they knew it was time to leave. I mean, there may be other leaders in here that have experienced having to force somebody to leave, but the times I've been involved in it, they knew that they weren't ready to change, and we'll see you later. So.
Isn't that what consists of wicked? The word wicked was before all those, is that they continue?
That's right. And this is, again, this is a continual, deliberate in these areas, okay? This, the kicker verse is the next verse after this. And that is what some of you were. And that's the change that has been affected through knowing Jesus Christ. That is what some of you were. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Okay? Tough stuff. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir? I'm sorry?
Get off the defense and
off on the offense. And that's what I'm saying. The danger is that we become issues driven and are up and down with whatever the mood of the moment is, rather than being defensive of our faith and standing firm on biblical truth, not wavering on these things. That's where they should see the church and not even approach the churches, because they know where they stand. And that's what I think that we've lost over the last few decades. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
It's totally avoided.
Yeah. And what she's saying is, in all the churches that she's attended, this subject has never even been brought up. But the other thing is, how many times have you heard, sermons on adultery, sermons on, probably one of our faults as a church body, and I'm not talking just Hillside, but church as a whole, in that we have taught the love of Christ without teaching the wrath of Christ. Because those both sides are present. There is a judgment side and there is a love and acceptance side. And too often we've probably taught the love side, and for a lot of good reasons, in that when people are down and they're struggling and they're reaching out for help, you want them to know that Christ loves you and God loves you and that you are accepted. Okay, you want them to know that. But our fault is that we haven't followed up with, oh, and by the way, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. The Bible says that, okay, and teach that there's coming a time when there's judgment coming and the wrath of God is going to be poured out against all sin and sinners. And if you persist, if you willfully continue in these sins and you're rebellious and you're among the wicked, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot allow sin in. So some of our fault is that we haven't taught both sides very well. Yes, sir?
Jim, I think a lot of our problem today, being retired military, your basic leadership schools, you'll hear a common theme through every school you go through, lead by example.
Yes, that's right.
It's a known fact that most people are followers.
That's right.
Regardless of their beliefs, value systems, they'll go along with the majority.
Yep.
Now we, as Christians, we have to pick who we're going to follow. Who do we want to lead
right.
us? And this starts people who volunteer to be leaders. It starts at the top.
That's right.
And comes down. If people are dissatisfied, then they need to get out and vote.
Something
and
does.
Let's put some leaders that lead by example.
Yes. What he's saying, as ex-military, and you see it everywhere, in church everywhere, that people tend to do what they see their leaders doing.
Yeah.
They do. And so, again, whether it's in the leadership of a church or leadership in government or whatever, that's the importance of having people there that are firm in their foundations of their lives, and they are the example. Are we worshiping those people? You better not. They're going to let you down. Every single leader somehow will let you down at some point. And if your faith stumbles because of that, then your faith was not tied to the right person to begin with. Christ never let you down. He never disappoints you. He will not cause you to stumble. Man will. No matter what leader you have, they will disappoint you at some point in time. It may not even be biblical. It may just be something that they said that just you didn't agree with. But they will disappoint you. If your faith stumbles at that point, then your faith was tied to the wrong person. Okay? So you have to keep that in mind too. But you also have to, like he says, you look at the approval of our government as a whole, and you think, how in the world did we get in this position? Okay, number one is, I believe with all my heart that overall we have lost respect for the positions. Now then, what happens when you lose respect for the position? Then no matter who's in there, it's not going to work. And that's wrong. That is just wrong. Because you see these people, they're looking for a perfect president. Guess what? There ain't one. We demand perfection. Talk about a bunch of hypocrites. We demand perfection. And why do we do that? Because I think that we've lost respect for the position. And that's no different. If you lose respect for the position of senior pastor, then no matter who's in that position, they're not going to be good enough. We've lost respect for the position. Now, part of that is because of who has been in those positions that has degraded the office. I believe that wholeheartedly. But some of it is that we've lost that respect for the position as a whole. That's dangerous. So, all right, we need to turn loose. Yes, one more. Bill? He was saying that we haven't seen an outpouring from church leaders against what Obama's statement. I've seen quite a bit, really, and I've read a lot on ChristianPost.com that there have been a lot of major church leaders. In fact, you know, on, I can't remember the radio station, Brian Fisher interviewed one of the the black leaders of one of the largest black churches in America, and he was totally saying what he said was wrong. What Obama said was wrong. This is not what our church believes. This is not what we should believe. So, yeah, you would hope for more, but there has been some. Yes, sir?
I received an email this week that the Catholic Church has sent out a video
yeah.
that was very impressive.
Yeah, I saw that. And so the Catholic Church has been involved. So again, you hope that some of this wakes up the church body and says, hey, you know, this has just gone too far now. Now, we should have woken up about 30 years ago, I think, but if it does help to wake people up and say, where do I stand on this? Where does the Bible say I should be on this? If that helps people to jolt people into, you know, common sense, you know, to use their biblical spiritual truth, great. Maybe that's what it takes. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. We're running a few minutes late. Almighty God, I thank you so much for your word. And if it wasn't for your continual, stable word that comes from an all-knowing, eternal God, we would not have anything to lean against. So we lean not on our own understanding, God, because it is fallible. It is useless in the face of these things. We have to lean on your understanding, God. And we know that you are the eternal God and that your word is as applicable today as it ever has been or ever will be. We thank you for that solidity, that stability in our lives. In your son's name, amen.